Thank y'all. Please be seated. Well, I'm glad you're here. Thank you, worship team. Aren't they just incredible? Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. If you're a guest, we're glad you're here. Thank you for coming and joining us. It takes a lot of courage to do that, to walk into a new church and visit. So thank you for being here. Just a reminder, if you would, if you're a guest, connect with us by that digital code there on your bulletin, or you can do it physically, fill it out with a literal pen and paper. Those still exist today, all right? So either way, but we'd love to connect with you just so you could get to know what's going on. Listen, here's what I love coming here Sunday mornings, amen? I hope you do too. I know you do. I do. I enjoy it. I look forward to it. I flew back on a plane to be here today, all right? So you're welcome. No, I'm kidding. We'll hear about that in a second, all right? Hold on. But no, I love being here. I know you do too. I'm just grateful for you. Here's why I think one of the big reasons I'm excited. One, because of y'all, the church. And two, because I believe God's at work right here. Amen? Amen. Also, don't forget to say some birthdays. We had birthdays this week in the office, Rachel and Terry. And so you might want to tell them happy birthday, belated birthday. And they're still accepting gift cards, last I heard. They didn't tell me to say that, but if you just want to bring some Reese's Cups to a staff meeting tomorrow, that'd be fine. So anyway, tell them belated happy birthday, okay? If you have your copy of God's Word, please take it out and turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17. You may have your device. It's a lot easier to find, but if you have your Bible, Luke 17, if you have to go to the table of contents to find it, that's all right. We're not going to judge you, all right? Luke 17, it's the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke 17. So while you're turning there, let me tell you this. We live in a world of expectations, don't we? We live in a world, we expect things from people, from businesses, companies, right? So this week, a lot of travel for me. So Tuesday, I went up to a meeting. We, in my business, our convention, we had meeting, a big meeting Tuesday, so I flew up and back from that meeting. And so getting out of San Antonio, when you fly, it was just in DFW. When you fly out of San Antonio, usually no problems, right? You're usually on time. Coming back, that's a different story. And so the pastor was with me. He lives in San Antonio. He's on our board. And we found out we were on the same flight. So we were hanging out kind of that afternoon, went to the meeting, Uber to the airport, and we were kind of hanging out. And so we walk into it's American Eagle. American Eagle obviously is the smallest thing, you know. I don't even know how they fly sometimes, but they do. And anyway, you got to sit in the front. If you're in the back, you know. Anyway, so we're on American Eagle already, so you're always a little nervous. And I walk in and I scan it. They're having some problems with the computers. So I scan my boarding pass and it doesn't find it. It beeps and she's like, "What's your name?" And I tell her Paul Stoller, and she puts it in and she goes, "What seat?" And I tell her, and she's like, "Okay, go on." Well, I walk down and I get on. Well, my buddy, the pastor, doesn't come behind me, and he's scanning. I hear him and it's scanning and scanning, and I'm like, "Oops!" And so I'm like, "Are you on the wrong plane, bro?" You know, I mean, I was a little judgmental at first, and then. He wasn't. But what happens is we found out at that exact moment after mine scan, or right before mine scan, before his, all of American's IT went down. Every plane in American was grounded. O'Hare, LAX, everywhere, DFW. And so we sat there, and then the pilot comes on. He's like, "Hey, the IT's down indefinitely." That's literally what he said. And I'm like, "Great. So I'm going to have to go rent a car now." I mean, you know, that's the way I was thinking, because when they say that, you know. So anyway, so we leave, we deboard, we have to deboard the plane, we get back on, we fly home. Why? I expected to be on time. So then, Friday, we have our EQIP conference. We had a great conference with the SBTC yesterday in Colleyville. EQIP is a conference where we have represent all the ministries of the church. We have breakouts. It's a great time. I love it. And so we went up Friday. I go Friday, fly up Friday, everything's fine. We get to the Hilton, and there's all this stuff going on. I'm confused. Here's what happened. Guess what happened when I got to Hilton, Friday? All of Hilton's IT was down. I kid you not. Now, y'all have to know me. I'm a lot of a conspiracy theorist. So I'm like, in my head, I'm going, it happened with American, it happened with Hilton, what's happening? Is China attacking? Is Iran attacking? Like, what's going on, you know? Is this North Korea? Like, I'm like, are we under attack? Like, where's the nuke shelter? You know, I mean, this is where I go. You have to understand my head. This is where I go. Like, I go from zero to nuke shelter, like super fast. Like y'all are all like, chill, Stoller. I mean, I'm like, I'm wired this way, okay? And so I'm like, where's the nuke shelter? And they're like, it's okay, just check into your hotel. They literally write it down on a spiral paper. Now, yeah, I know. So I'm like, okay. So I go to my room. I get my clothes ready, go to the gym, come back, and I'm ready. And all of a sudden, I get a phone call, which I think is the front desk. You know, they call you and welcome you in or whatever. But then on the TV, it comes, welcome someone, and it was a different name. So now I'm thinking, is someone going to try to get into my room? They wrote names down on a spiral. Like, I mean, you know, like what? Like a spiral. What if they can't read her writing? Like, you know what I mean? And so now, all night, I'm trying to get some sleep. All night, I wake up, I see some light in the hallway. I'm like, is someone trying to get in my room? I told you, I'm a conspiracy theorist. Like, this is what happened. And so I'm like, no, it's nothing. I go back to sleep. Wake up, see some light. Is someone trying to get in my room? And so I got zero sleep. I expected Hilton to do a little bit better than that. I'm not trying to knock them; they're fine, but just this one time. And so then we come back. So then I fly, I get on American. I'm supposed to be back at 10:30 last night. But we got done a little bit earlier, so I'm like, I'm going to get on the standby list. Get on the standby list for the 6:45 flight. Praise the Lord. They give me a ticket. I'm in an aisle, which is good for me, all right? Anyway, because I get claustrophobic. But anyway, so I'm like, I'm in an aisle. I'm in the exit row. This is great. Then jackpot, right? Whole flight seems full. Guess what? One empty seat right here. I'm like, Lord, His providence is shining down upon me. I have been practicing obedience, and I have been rewarded. And then the pilot comes on and says, well, we got a maintenance issue. I'm like, whatever. That's code for something else. Like, we all know that. Sorry. I mean, like, they say, listen, y'all, they cover it with maintenance because we say, well, we can't leave. You know, if it's maintenance, I forgive you. You know what I mean? Like, we got to have maintenance. I know there's pilots, and y'all are probably going to tell me later what is correct. But anyway, so I'm like, I'm a conspiracy theorist. I'm like, whatever. But here's why. So we wait. They're like, we got to fix some auxiliary power unit, which I'm pretty sure is made up. And so they're like, we got to fix this, and it's going to take 30 minutes. I'm like, okay, 30 minutes. And then he's like, well, 20 more minutes. I'm like, okay. But then the doors open, and people keep coming in. I'm like, you would have shut the door. If you were really going to take off. So they're just letting people come in. So I'm still guarding my seat. You know what I'm talking about? I'm like, no one can sit here. And so I'm like, you know, like they keep coming by. I'm holding my breath. Every time someone comes in, I'm like, and they're like going around. I was like, okay. We wait there 53 minutes in the plane and come home. Now, that's good. I expected them to be on time. Didn't happen that way. So then, I know this is way long. I'm sorry, but I'm going to just tell you everything. And this is where I confess things. And this is where I had to pray, you know, to God to ask for forgiveness. Okay, y'all? Like, we're in church. I'm going to just tell you. So we're coming home. Now, I have a big expectation with drivers. I grew up in Houston. Okay? I expect people, and I know this, like, this may hurt your feelings. And, you know, I may get an email from this. But I expect everyone to drive the speed limit. Okay? Number one. Number two, like, listen, if you don't want to speed, that's fine. You want to keep the law, praise the Lord. Good for you. I'm a rule breaker, and so I'm like, I'm out there, okay? I'm like 9 under, you know what I mean? I still have that. The cops can't give you tickets for over 10 miles, but they can. But I just, in my head, I think, so I'm like, I set my cruise at 9 over. I shouldn't say that now. But anyway, so let's just say, hypothetically, I'm 9 over. And so I'm driving, and then here's my other thing. Listen. Y'all, please, like, this is part of who I am, that I feel like this is my job to communicate this to everybody. I'm an ambassador for this, is that if you are going the speed limit, get out of the left lane. Hey, thank you. All right, that's probably the most amens today. But I firmly believe that. And so my blood pressure goes way up. So I'm trying to get home. So I'm like, I've been at a conference all day. I have no sleep. I think people are coming to get me. I think there's a nuke being dropped. I'm like, I'm going through, like, think of my emotions. I'm like, I'm just ready to be home with my family. And then I get on the road by my house. The speed limit is 55, and the guy is going 43 miles an hour. So guess where I am? Here's his back bumper. Here's my front bumper. And then he gets a little angry. And probably says some things, but his window was down and his hands were out, so I won't go into detail. But he was not happy. Now, me, I was upset. I was angry. I expected him to go the speed limit. I wanted to get home. But did I get home that much faster? No. Should I have done that? No. But I had expectations. We have expectations a lot in the areas of our life, right? We expect things from companies, from businesses. You expect things from people, from relationships. But here's a question I want to ask you. Maybe you've never thought about. Maybe you've never been asked before. Is what do you expect from God? What do you expect from God? Like, maybe this, you've said, you know what, I go to church every Sunday, I expect this. I tithe 10% of my income, I expect this from God. I teach a Connect group, I go to Connect group, as well as Sunday worship, I expect this from God. I read my Bible every day, I expect this from God. I pray a lot, I expect this from God. Now, deep down, we know that's probably not good. But deep down, do we have some expectations from God? That we should be rewarded? But here's the question then. What if you don't get what you expect? What if you come to church faithfully every week? Praise God. That's a good thing. You read your Bible every week. That's a good thing. You tithe. That's a good thing. You serve. That's a good thing. But then you still walk through a storm. You still don't have the healing. You still experience financial problems. You still have relational issues. Are you mad at God? Do you secretly, deep down, expect things from Him? Well, I've done all these things. I expect you to do this. So that's where we are in Luke 17. Jesus is going to give us a parable. We're in a series on parables. If you're new here with us, we're just kind of walking through some parables. We've got a few more weeks. Parables are short little stories that Jesus teaches. Remember, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And so Jesus is, here in Luke 17, his audience is the disciples, his followers. Now, they've been with Jesus. They've walked with Jesus. They've seen Jesus do miracles. They've listened to his teachings now for years. They're following him. And now they come to him. They tell him, increase our faith, in Luke 17, verse 5. So he tells them a parable about a mustard seed. Then in verse 7, he's talking about faith. Now he talks about obedience. So let's pick it up in verse 7. So we're going to look at the parable of the unworthy servant. So let's just walk through this, find the main idea together, and then look at some ways we can apply it, okay? Here's what Jesus said. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. They've asked him to increase their faith. Verse 7. Which one of you, having a servant tending sheep or plowing, will say to him, when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Instead, will he not tell him, prepare something for me to eat, get ready and serve me while I eat and drink? Later, you can eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? In the same way, when you have done all that you were commanded, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. So what's Jesus saying here? Let's just kind of break it down. Jesus is going to wrap this parable. A lot of parables are different. That's why I like them. They're all different. And so what Jesus does, he has three questions. This parable is wrapped around three questions. The first two expect the negative response. The last one expects a positive response. So what does Jesus say? Let's break it down. It says, which one of you having a servant tending sheep? So what do we have? We have a master. We have a servant. He's out tending sheep or plowing. He's got livestock. He's got a field. Like, that symbolizes that this master in the first century has got some money, right? Because he's got a flock. He's got land. He's got crops. So he's pretty well off. That's okay. There's nothing bad about that. It just shows that he's well off. He's got a servant working for him. So he goes out, he tends the sheep, he plows. Will he say to him when he comes in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? So he's saying like this. He was like, this guy's out working in his field. The master owns all this. He has all this. He owns it, right? And this guy's just working, tending the sheep. He's working in the field. And then he has the audacity to come in and sit down at the head table, right? He's going to come sit down in the seat of honor like he owns the place and say, "Where's my food?" Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine, like, you own a business. You've worked hard to build your business, and you have some workers out there, and they're working 9 to 5, and they do an okay job. And then you leave your office, you're in meetings, you're working hard, you're trying to get all these things done. All of a sudden, you come back, and that one worker is out there, 9 to 5, he's in your office with his feet up on your desk, and he's going, "Where's my money?" What would you do? Yeah. I'm like, "See ya, buddy. Here's your money, and you're out," right? That doesn't happen. And so what Jesus is saying is that doesn't happen. The master doesn't owe the servant anything. This is the master. Like, he's just there to work, to get his paycheck. Like, he serves him, he obeys him, and that's it. The master doesn't owe the servant anything that he comes and gets to sit at this table. And he says, this, though, says, "Come at once, sit down, and eat." The answer is no. Instead, will he not tell him, "Prepare something for me to eat, get ready and serve me, and serve me while I eat and drink." So what's he supposed to do? The master comes, and he sits, and he eats and drink. Look, he's saying his service is still not done. It seems like a lot, but he comes in from the field, and then what does he do? He serves in the house. So he's working outside the house. Now he comes and works inside the house. But it's the master. Master doesn't owe him anything. He serves the master. Later, you can eat and drink. So he's not withholding anything from him. He's like, "Me first." Like, and it's not selfish. It's like he's the master. It's just these roles are set up. Master and servant. It says, does he, verse 9, thank the servant because he did what was commanded? He's like, you don't get any extra. Like, if you're, like, here's what he's saying. If you're expecting something extra, it's not going to happen. Like, this is what you do. You're supposed to serve the master. You don't expect, you may not even get a thank you. You may not get a reward. You may not get something, but this is what you do. You serve the master. In the same way, now Jesus turns to the lesson. In the same way, when you have done all that you're commanded, you should say, "We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty." Now, the unworthy, is it the word, if I'm correct, is only used twice in the New Testament, that Greek word. That's the original language of the New Testament. It's only used twice. I think it's used in Matthew. And sometimes the word can mean worthless, but I don't think that's what it means here. Scholars don't believe that either. Here's why. When Jesus turns this, obviously Jesus is saying the master is God, the servants are the disciples, okay? And so when he says unworthy, if your translation may say worthless, I don't think that's good. Because of this, you are not worthless. No amens. That's okay. I'll say it one more time. You are not worthless. Thank you. Amen. Why? Because God himself created you, put his breath inside of you, and created you in his image. You have worth and value in God's kingdom. And in God's eyes. Amen? Amen for that. Praise God. So it's not saying you're worthless. So what does that mean, we're unworthy? It means this. Here's what that word means. It means that you work and don't get any extra merit. You work and don't get any extra merit. What is that saying? Here's what that's saying. All the servants are on the same level. They're not on level with the master, but all the servants are on the same level. You can't earn any extra grace or any extra merit by your work. Okay? So here's what I think the main idea is. Here's the main idea. Is you cannot earn favor or grace in salvation, and you cannot earn favor or grace in sanctification. Does that make sense? Jesus came to fulfill the law. Here was what the law, the whole purpose of the law, 636 commandments in the Old Testament. It was to show you that you can't work your way to heaven. You can't check off enough things to get to heaven. Why? Because nowhere in here, in God's infallible and errant word, nowhere in here does it say how good enough is. Nowhere. Go look for it. It's not there. In fact, what the Bible teaches is we are saved by grace through faith, that we put our faith and trust in God. He gives us what we don't deserve. That's salvation, but it also happens in sanctification. In sanctification, you can work and serve for 50 years, and someone can just trust God this morning, and you've been a Christian for 50 years, faithfully working, guess what? You're all on equal levels. You can't earn anymore. Here's what that means. There's no levels of discipleship. Like, you don't earn this next level. You're like, I'm going to follow Jesus. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. Well, then I'm going to get to this level. Then I'm going to get to this level. And Jesus is going to love me more. And Jesus is going to love me more. Listen, Jesus loves you all that he's going to love you right now. In an infinite, eternal love. So nothing you do can change that, but that's a good thing. That's a good thing. There's no levels. But I know what you think. Like, we think that's different, though, because we're like, well, so-and-so knows so much about the Bible, so much, you know, Stoller knows Greek words and all this, and, you know, okay, well, guess what? I went to seminary for like almost 9 years. It was a long time, too long. But guess what? Guess what you can do? You know what you can do? You can go to seminary, too, for 9 years. You know what I mean? You'll make better grades than me. Seriously, right? You can do that. In fact, you can go sign up at Southwestern. I'll show you where to sign up right now. It's my alma mater. I'll gladly sign you up. You can do that. And then you can learn the same things that I know. You know. You've been teaching. Because sometimes we do this. We're like, well, we walk into a class, and this person is a great Bible teacher. And they are. But that's a spiritual gift. And we're like, well, I'm not on their level. And I know, like, I know we don't do it intentionally. Like, I know we don't think like that. But listen, I think like that. Some of my greatest mentors in my spiritual life, they get up, they pray for hours and hours, and here's what I think. I'm not on their level. But you know what? They're men and women just like me. And we're doing our best to obey and follow Jesus. And we don't get any special merit. We don't work our way up into any special levels in sanctification, which means after we're saved, how we follow Jesus. So how can we apply this? Let's look at a few things as we break this down. Just two. Amen. You're welcome. You'll get out before lunch today. No, amen. Yeah, there's an amen. All right. That's fine. That's fine. That's good. All right. Number one is this. Obey God because of who he is, not what you get. We obey God because of who he is, not what you get. Here's what this parable teaches. This is what Jesus is saying. Is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Trinity, he is not on your level. He's above you. My mentor, T.W. Hunt, one of my mentors, he said this, that when the Bible says God is holy, that literally means other. God is other than us. He is not the same as you. He created you. Like just logic and reason tells you to create you, he has to be like different than you. So he's created us, he's other than us, he's holy, he's righteous, he's pure, he's all of those things, all of his characteristics. He is not on the same level as us. He is sovereign. He sits on the throne. We don't get to sit on the throne. You're not going to work your way up to this level where you're sitting on equal levels with God. It ain't going to happen. But that's not why we serve him. We don't serve him to get stuff from him. We serve him because of who he is. So what does that take? It takes humility. God doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't owe you anything. He's God. He's other. But he does give us rewards. He does give us blessings. That's because of his grace. Not because of our merit. Not that we've earned it. But because he is gracious and he gives it even when we don't deserve it. Because of who he is. So here's the question then. Are you obeying God? Are you serving God to get something from him? Or are you serving and obeying God to give something to him? That's a big difference. An executive, Joe, he flew a lot. I don't know why a lot of airline illustrations today, but so be it. Because I'm still angry. Anyway. So, I'm getting over it. I'll pray. But Joe flew a lot. He was an executive, did a lot of travel. He had good service, you know, when he was on flights. But he said this one flight, just everything was great. The service was great. Everybody was super cheerful. You know, you get on those flights, there's some people who are, like, you know, they like their job, and then there's people, you know, they don't like their job. You know what I'm talking about? And so, like, but they were all attentive to him. Everybody, he was meeting everybody's needs. They were all super cheerful. And he was like, "This, there's something different." And he was like, "What's going on?" So Joe pulls the flight attendant aside, and he says, "Hey, you know, I don't mean to be rude, but, like, everything's been, like, really good. Everybody's cheerful and smiling, and what's going on?" I mean, that sounds rude, but he's like, "What's going on?" Here's what the flight attendant says. She bends down and whispers in his ear, "You need to thank the lady in 12B. She's the supervisor of all the flight attendants for this airline." Now that's the answer. Right there. Why? Because they were working because she was there. They didn't want to get fired. They wanted to get a promotion. They wanted to get a raise. And so when they were there, now things changed when they were there. Their supervisor. Listen, here's the thing. When we serve God, you're not going to get fired. You're not going to get kicked out of the family. Praise God for that. Once you're saved, you're always saved. That's what Scripture teaches us. So you're locked in. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're locked in. That's great news because sometimes we fall. Sometimes we trip. Sometimes we stumble. But guess what? We ask for forgiveness, and God forgives us over and over and over again, and He helps us up, and He says, "It's okay. I'm right here with you," and He gives us grace after grace after grace after grace. But it's not because we earned it. Because He gives it to us. So are you obeying God today? Like, this is the heart of obedience. Are you obeying God because of what you can get from Him? Like, that's a game changer. Because if you're like, "You know what? I'm going to obey God. And I'm going to try to get this stuff." Or do we open our word every morning and we read it and we ask God, "What do you want me to do?" And He tells us and we say, "I'm going to do it, God, because of who you are. And I want to give you my service. I want to give you my heart. I want to give you my mind. I want to give you my soul. I want to give you my obedience." There's a difference. Here's the second thing. The biggest reward. So you're thinking, "Well, then what's the deal? Stoller, why should we do this? Like, when I get on my airline, I get flights. You know what I mean? We talked about rewards. When I use my Chipotle app, I get rewards. Like, I expect some things. So what's the point of this? Why am I going to Chipotle so much if I'm not getting a free burrito?" I'm just saying that for some people here, not me, right? So you're like, what's the reward then? Why are we doing this? The biggest reward of serving God is getting to sit at His table. That's the reward. You get to sit at His table. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, He opens the door, you're welcomed in to His family. And you and I get to sit at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords' table. We get to sit there. We get to dine with Him. We get to have a relationship with Him. We get to talk to Him. That is the reward. The reward is not a promotion. The reward is not money. The reward is not a healing. Those are blessings that come, but that is not the reward. That's not why we serve King Jesus. We serve King Jesus because we get to have a relationship with Him, that we get to sit at His table. The one and only King of Kings who stepped out of heaven, who took our punishment, that He took the beatings upon His back, the crown of thorns upon His head, and was nailed to the cross, mocked in front of everyone, and shed all of His blood and took all of our sins upon His shoulder, and then went into the grave and was lonely and alone. But 3 days later, breath entered into His lungs, and by His own power, raised from the dead. And He welcomes you in when you trust Him. He says, "Come sit at my table." That is the reward, friends. That's why we serve, because we get Him. Him. Not stuff. Does God give us blessings? Yes, He does. But what if He doesn't? What if He doesn't? What if you don't get that healing on this earth? What if you don't get that promotion? What if you can't pay your bills? What if you're still walking through a divorce? What if you're still in that storm? Are you still going to obey and serve Him? Because we know He is the reward. I hate to do this. I don't like reading things. But I want to read you this letter. I found this. I was looking for just the ending illustration. And I discovered this. I just listen to this, would you? I hate to read it, but I think it's very powerful. I want to get it correct. Okay? This letter was written by a Southern Baptist missionary to Iraq, Karen Watson, prior to leaving for the Middle East. The letter was dated March 7th, 2003. Karen was killed along with four other missionaries on March 15th, 2004. Listen to what she writes. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be open this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place, I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I'm writing this as if I'm still working with my people group. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to any service, keep it small and simple. Yes, simply just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give glory and honor to our Father. Here's the missionary heart. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than some think is safe. Dream more than some think is practical. And expect more than some think is possible. I was called not to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too, and my church family, in His care. It almost feels like she wrote that knowing she was going to die. That she went as a missionary expecting to not come home. But her obedience was greater than her fear, her doubt, her worry, and her own self-safety. Her obedience was so great, she gave up everything for the King. And so that heart check for us today, for me today, is how great is my obedience? Am I expecting something from God? Or am I obeying Him and serving Him and wanting to obey Him and wanting to serve Him because of who He is, that I get a seat at that table? That's the goal. So listen, if that's you, maybe you've never, you don't sit at God's table because you don't have a relationship with Him. Listen, that can change today. You just tell God you're sorry for your sins. Sin means we disobeyed God. You say, I believe in you, Jesus. You died in my place on the cross. You are the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, your God. Come into my life, be my Lord and Savior. You can say that right where you are, right now. We'll have a response time at the end. You can come tell us. We can talk to you more after the service. Maybe you've done that, though. You've made that decision. You're sitting at His table. But your expectations are high, and you're upset. Maybe this morning you're frustrated with God, maybe even angry, maybe even bitter, because you're not getting what you expect. And hopefully this morning for all of us, Jesus can kind of flip that for us and say, listen, He's not on our level. There's no merit in sanctification. There's just grace. And so we serve and obey because we're unworthy servants of the King, and we love him. And he gave his all for us. We'll give our all to him. Let's pray.